The title of today's teaching is, Hang in There, Don't Give Up Now. And I think we've all experienced those times where we're tempted to throw in the towel, right? Things haven't gone the way we've expected, and it's been one disappointment after another, and you just want to kind of give up. Yeah, I think we've all been there before, right? And it happens in different areas of our lives, maybe in business or, you know, at the job or whatever. Maybe back when you were in school, you wanted to drop out because, man, this is stupid, you know. And no, the school wasn't stupid. It was another thing that was stupid. But you know, you just want to throw in the towel, man. You want to give up kind of deal. And as bad as those areas are to give up in, it's so much worse when we're tempted to give up in walking with the Lord. When we're tempted to give up in believing in Him and trusting in Him. And today we're going to see that John the Baptist, of all people, is actually at one of those places right now. He's not really sure, is Jesus really the Messiah? He's actually at this point sitting in a prison because he has spoken out against the Roman ruler of that area. Because Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her, and John said, that's not right. And he ended up imprisoning him. And so John here was really looking forward to the Messiah, Jesus, overthrowing Rome and running them out of Jerusalem. He was looking forward to what he thought, what he expected the Messiah to do. And there were most people at that time, most of the Jews at that time really believed that when Messiah came, that he would just cleanse the land of the Gentiles and that the Messiah would rule and reign from Jerusalem. And they kind of got things mixed up. They didn't understand that the Messiah would come actually twice. The first time as the suffering Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one who would take away our sins, that would suffer and die on the cross for us. But then that he would go and then return again and that time set up his kingdom. And we've seen that over and over again with the disciples. Hey, you know, can we sit next to you, you know, when you come into your kingdom and all that stuff? And they were expecting that to happen. And wrong expectations on our part, especially when they're based on misunderstandings of Scripture or really not knowing what Scripture says, can really goof you up. And so we have to be careful about that. And so while John is sitting in this prison, he's kind of, man, I could lose my life any minute here kind of thing. Jesus, in the meanwhile, his ministry is flourishing. There's large crowds. Thousands of people are following him. Now, he's just finished up what we've looked at the last couple of weeks, the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but he's finished that up, and then he went on his way, and remember it was when the centurion sent to him and said, hey, would you heal my servant? Well, Jesus, we go, sure. But the centurion said to him and said, you know what? I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house, but you know, I understand authority. I understand that if you just say the word, my servant would be healed. And Jesus was, remember, just blown away. Wow, I haven't seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. And the servant was healed. Jesus healed the servant right at that moment. And then Jesus, going on, you know, a little bit later, runs into this funeral procession. And he always was messing those things up, you know? There was never a funeral procession that he ran into that he just didn't mess it up. You know, he gets there and this son of this widow, the only son of a widow, they were carrying him away in a coffin ready to bury him. And he stops the thing and touches the son, heals him, raises him from the dead, and just everybody's blown away. And it's important that we understand that that's what's going on, because the very next thing records here refers to those things. Look at verse 17. And this report about him, that's this report about Jesus, went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? See, Jesus was doing all of the things that he was supposed to do that was prophesied that he would do at his first coming. And John, seeing these things, yeah. Well, that's all well and good, Jesus, but I'm still sitting here in prison. You know, when are you going to start ruling? When are you going to start kicking the Gentiles out? You know, come on, let's get with it. He's like, I don't get it. I thought you were going to, you know, lead the people in a revolt against the Romans and all that kind of thing. You know, are you really the one that there was to come? And then in verse 20 and 21 says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So get that picture. I love this. These guys come from John the Baptist. And they say, hey, you know, our teacher, John the Baptist, he sent to you and wants to know, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And it's like Jesus says, hold on just a sec, and heals some people, raises some people from the dead, you know, gives sight to the blind, casts out demons, and comes back. Do you really need to ask? You know, that's really what's going on right here. In Matthew really point out to this fact that these miracles that Jesus was doing were in fact fulfillments of the scripture, that God had prophesied these things so that we would know that Jesus was the Messiah. In Matthew 8:17, he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, we have so far looked at some other prophecies, Isaiah 61 being one of them. We've looked at that prophecy, the first three verses there. This will be the third time now, but each time for different reasons. And here, I want to look at it again, because this is all relative to what's going on here. Remember, this is the scripture that Jesus read in the synagogue, and where he was there in Nazareth, and he reads this prophecy of himself, finishes reading it, rolls up the scroll, sets it down, says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And it really upset those. But this is what Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I'm sure John the Baptist is sitting there in prison. It's like, okay, he's preached the gospel to the poor, he's healed people, all this stuff, but, you know, it says he's going to set the captives free. I'm a captive. I need being set free. You know, I want to be set at liberty. I'm in prison. You know, when are you going to do that? And this day of vengeance of our God, well, how about that? See, those were things on the physical level that will happen. Jesus will set the captives free. Jesus will come and he will set up his kingdom. There will be that day of vengeance of our God. You remember a couple months ago when we were in Revelation, we saw that day of vengeance of our God. But that was all part of the second coming. And for John sitting there, just like Jesus' disciples, they were confused. They didn't understand that there would be two different comings, that there would be the first coming, and that there would be 2,000 years later a second coming. He will do those things that John was asking about. He will do those things that are prophesied about the second coming. He will do them, but when he comes back. And when we read the Old Testament and we read prophecies, there are tons of prophecies about Jesus, what he'll do the first coming and what he'll do the second coming. And sometimes those prophecies about the first and the second coming, sometimes they're in the same chapter. Sometimes they're in the same verse, aren't they? Just like we saw right here. They're kind of intermingled there. And when you look at prophecies in the Old Testament, it's important to understand that what you're doing, it's like you're looking at a mountain range, but you're looking at it on the end. Have you ever, you know, driven by like a mountain range and you see on the end of it, and you can see those peaks that are there, you know, one after another. You see that there's some distance there, but they look like, gosh, they could be right next to each other. It's only when you come alongside of it and you see, oh, wow, there's a valley in between there, between these two peaks. See, and that's the way prophecy is. The prophecies about the first coming, yeah, there's that peak there and all these things that he would do, but then there's that maybe like approximately 2,000 year valley, that gap in between the first and the second peak there. We're waiting for that. I believe it's like right around the corner there, and we need to be ready for that. But we need to understand that when we're reading prophecy, and now we have the New Testament that explains those things and reveals those things so much better. Now, we see the Lord's response to him, starting in verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." So he reminds John the Baptist that he is in fact doing what he was supposed to do. He's doing what Scripture prophesied. He is the coming one. It's like he's telling them to go back and tell John the Baptist, "Hey, go back to the Word of God. What does it say? And what do you see me doing? See, I am him." And you know really what he's telling John? The real message here, and I think if you get anything out of this teaching, I think you need to get this. You may want to write this down. What he's telling him is, don't let go of what you know for what you don't know. Don't give up on what you understand for what you don't understand. See, there are those things that we don't understand, right? There are those things, me as a pastor, you know, and I study the Bible all the time. And I've been studying it, you know, for, 36 years now, whatever. And there's still stuff that I look at and go, And I look at it, I'll read commentaries, I understand everybody else is going, they don't get it. And I know that, you know, sometime God's going to tell us, or, you know, when we see him face to face, then it's going to make sense. And, I get it now. But you know what? I'm not going to throw away all that I know about God, all of the proofs that he has shown, all of those things that he has shown and given us proof. I'm not going to throw away all of those things for a few things that I don't understand, that I don't know. I'm not going to do that. See, John the Baptist, think about this. Remember, we read not too long ago all the circumstances surrounding his birth, right? And we saw how John had real, just direct revelation from God. And God had spoken to him and said, "The one you see, the Spirit land upon, you know, in the form of a dove, that's the one," kind of deal. And John's the one that cried out in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John had the Old Testament prophecies and he saw all these things. All of these things John the Baptist had and he knew. But there was still, he's sitting in that prison and now he scratches his head going, "Could I be wrong? You know, am I sure? Jesus, are you the one?" You know, he had all these things. And there may be things like that with you. Things come up. Things happen. But you got to hang on to what you know. You got to hang on to those things that God has shown us. I mean, think about all of the proofs that he's given to us already. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus alone. Just in his first coming, there's over 300 prophecies. And they've all come to pass. They all happened exactly when they were supposed to happen. I mean, even stuff that there is like no way it could happen. I mean, he would be born of a virgin. Try that one, you know. And you might be thinking, yeah, well, you could do the artificial insemination now. Yeah, but they didn't have that back then, okay? But the thing is, what like today, among Christendom, there's a lot of churches doing Palm Sunday services. Because the Sunday before Easter Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's when he rode in to the city of Jerusalem triumphantly. Remember on the colt, the foal of the donkey? And that's when they were putting the palm branches and their shirts down and everything. Say, "Hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." Do you know that very day, the very day that he would ride in there was prophesied. The Bible told us the amount of days that it would be until he would ride in there, and he rode in there on that very day. The odds of one person fulfilling all of those prophecies in one lifetime are odds are much greater against someone doing that than you would have of winning last Friday's lottery. And in fact, every Friday's lottery the rest of your life. It's astronomical. It goes beyond the chance of possibility. If it was just random prophecies and there was no God, then it'd be impossible. It's that It's that just contrary to possibility for that to happen in one lifetime. What God is trying to tell us is that there has to be a God. We look at these things, and any reasonable person looking at these things would have to say, you know what? There has to be a God who knows the future that told these guys what to write. There has to be a God who sent his son. Jesus has to be that son. He has to be the Messiah who died for our sins. He has to be. That's the only explanation for it. Folks, the accuracy of the Bible is just amazing. There has to be a God behind that Bible. There is no way that it could not be written without there being a God who gave dictation to the apostles and prophets and all that to write those things. I mean, you think about the span of time that it was written, you know, and where it was written, by how many different people and all that, but there's just this common thread of Jesus Christ going through the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, and there's nothing contradictory in it. The things that the Bible talks about, not just prophecy, but when the Bible gets into the area of history, archaeology, geography, science, it is 100% accurate. No other religious book does that. None other. This is God's Word. And not only that, but you look at the proofs that God has given in the changed lives throughout history from the time of Christ. You read the New Testament, you see God changes people awesomely. He takes a guy like Saul of Tarsus that's going out breathing threats, going out, you know, waking people up kind of deal, and wanting to kill them just for being Christians. And he turns that guy into Paul the Apostle. The guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The guy that went out, started all kinds of churches and encouraged people and eventually died for his faith in Christ. And the apostles, you know, all those guys, remember? They were all a bunch of cowards. They all chickened out. The night Jesus was arrested, remember? They scattered. The apostle John was the only guy that didn't run out on him at that point. But every one of those guys, after Jesus was risen from the dead and he sends his Holy Spirit upon them, they all were courageous, man. All of those guys lived fearlessly, preaching the gospel and willingly laying down their lives for his sake. Only God can do that, folks. And you look at the changed lives throughout history and even your own life. What God has done in you, those of you who have come to Christ, it's nothing short of miracles. What he has done in my life, I've shared with you guys before, you know, that's what got my wife and our two best friends saved. You know, if anybody knew me, it was those three. Because my wife, you know, being my wife and being married to me and all that, and then our two best friends that they had known me long before she came into the picture. This guy and I, he and I were hanging around when we were 12 years old. We were best friends from that point on. And his wife was just a dumb kid down the street who had a crush on him, and she was 10. And so we grew up together. If anybody knew me, they did. And coming back from the service that my wife and the two of them received Christ at, my wife asked me, you know why we did this, don't you? I said, well, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, he rose again from the dead, and if you believe in him, what he did for that, you can be saved. And she says, well, yes and no. Hmm? And she says, well, we've come to believe those things, yes, but we've been talking, and we decided that anything that could change a jerk like you has to be real. And it was that changed life that really cause them to come to Christ. And God does that all the time. Only God can do that. And so he gives us all of these different affirmations of his presence and his power and the fact that the Word of God is his Word. You know, and when you get to those times of being tempted to start doubting, understand, God has never failed you. It's never because he has failed to keep any promises. He's never let you down. They're usually because we've had some kind of wrong misunderstanding about it, some wrong expectations, something that we didn't understand about what God has said, and then we get disappointed because of that. What we need to do, folks, is basically what Jesus is now telling John to do, and that's go back to the Word of God, and what do you see in it? And you know, remember what it says, and keep believing it. That's what God wants us to do. Now, Jesus has one more message for John the Baptist. Look what he says in verse 23. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Oh, that's some good advice for us, huh? Don't get offended because of Jesus. There may be those times when somebody is telling you something, and they, yeah, man, I heard some preacher on TV last night. Man, what do you got to say about that? Is that really what Jesus said? Is that what really Jesus is all about? Well, don't get offended about Jesus. Be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for that hope that lies within you. Be ready to give that defense of the faith. Be ready to share why you believe in Jesus. And see, what Jesus is telling John right now is, hang in there, John. Don't give up now. You got rewards waiting for you. Just hang in there. You know, blessed are you if you don't get offended because of me. Hang in there, man. And understand this. And this is something that I think is one of the most important things of this, and that is that the Lord can handle your doubts. He can handle sins. He doesn't get offended about it. He doesn't get offended at all. Mark chapter 9, there's a story that happens there that I think really, really speaks to that. But before I read that, in Isaiah, again, another prophecy about John, or rather about Jesus, really speaks to him being the Messiah. This is a prophecy about him, but it's an exhortation. And Jesus here, something I think is so important that we understand. This is the Lord that we serve. He doesn't rebuke John the Baptist. Did you get that? In verse 22 and 23, the message he sends back for John to hear, there's no rebuke. There's no condemnation. There's only encouragement. There's only exhortation. Hang in there. Again, it fulfills this prophecy of Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. See, if you're already beat up and bruised, he's not going to break you off. He's not going to break you off and go, throw that in the trash pile. He's not going to do that. If you once were burning bright for the Lord, man, you were on fire for Jesus, man, and people were coming to watch you burn, and you were sharing with people, man, you need to trust in Jesus, man, he loves you. Oh, man, it's all about Jesus. And through a series of circumstances right now, maybe you're just kind of like that smoking flax. You're just barely burning. Here, you feel like, man, I have been quenched. I'm just smoldering. Understand, folks, he's not going to snuff you out. See, he's going to strengthen you. He's going to give fuel for your fire. He wants you to come to him. And he wants to enable you to burn bright again for him. Now, Mark 9. I started to get ahead of myself there. But Mark 9, there's a guy who has his doubts. He's got his belief, but he's got his doubts. Remember, it's the guy with the son that was demon-possessed. And Jesus wasn't there when he brought his son to have Jesus heal him. Mark 9, starting at verse 14, it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude. This is Jesus. He came to the disciples. He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And he's talking about his disciples here at this point. But he says, bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, oh, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, I really think that we need to keep this in mind. That here's this guy, he's got this need. He's got this son that he loves, this demon possessed. And he wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus is so unlike us. I mean, can you imagine if you were Jesus at this point? If you could do anything, would you help us? If I could do anything, do you know who you're talking to? But he doesn't do that. He just says, man, anything's possible, those who believe. And I love this. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Remember that. Next time you start dealing with some kind of doubt, understand, Jesus is not going to snuff you out. He's not going to break you off. He's not going to be angry at you when you come to him with your doubts. Pray, Lord, I believe, but I got some doubts. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust you again. And that's exactly what he did. He gave this guy, this father, this demon-possessed son, formerly demon-possessed son, he gave him reasons to believe. And don't you think that every time he looked at his son, don't you think he said, oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, no doubt about it. You know he did. You know that was an encouragement to him. You know that got rid of his doubts. And John the Baptist, you know, he's there and he's got those doubts. And you know what? John the Baptist would be delivered from prison. Just not the way he expected. He'd go out in two pieces. Remember, Herod cut his head off. And we look at that and go, what a drag. What a bummer, man. I don't know, man. I don't know. I'd be kind of disappointed. And I wonder, if we were able to talk to John the Baptist right now, what would he say? Do you think he'd be sorry? Hello? Yeah, is this 777 Pearly Gates? Oh, great. Hey, could I talk to John the Baptist? Yeah, the congregation and I, we would like to just ask him a question. Hey, just for a minute. Okay, yeah, sure, I'll hold. Yeah, John? Hey, great, man. How you doing? Dumb question, huh? Yeah, all right, yeah, I understand. Yeah, cool. Hey, well, you know, the folks and I, we just had a question for you. We were just wondering. You know, we know that you were beheaded, and we were kind of going over, you know, when you had your little lapse here, and, you know, we were wondering, you know, how it all panned out, and if you were disappointed. Are you kind of bummed that the Lord just stay in prison, and you lost your head? Is that kind of disappointing? No, I don't think I'm crazy. Yeah, we just read about the rewards, yeah. We've gone over that, yeah. Well, yeah, we believe the Bible, yeah. Beyond our wildest dreams, huh? Wow. Not sorry at all, huh? Yeah, I know, dumb question. Well, hey, man, we just had to ask, so, hey, thanks a lot. You know, God bless you. Oh, yeah, he has, huh? Okay. Well, you know, we'll catch you later. Well, pretty soon, huh? All right. We'll see you then. Bye. Don't you know it goes something like that? You're sitting where John is sitting now, face to face with the Lord, and he's receiving those rewards that were promised to those who endure to the end. Don't you know he doesn't have any regrets? We're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, folks. And they're going to be there. And we're going to see them. And you're not going to see one person going, yeah, but the Lord let me down. No way. It ain't going to happen. Nobody is going to be disappointed. Now, verses 24 and 28, it says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began, this Jesus, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now, listen to this. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What an awesome thing. Do you see that? He doesn't get down about John at all. He doesn't bag on him, you know, after John's buddies are gone. He didn't say, well, you know, he's got his doubts, hope he makes it. Instead, he's bragging on the guy. He's lifted him up. He's commending him rather than condemning him. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that's the kind of Lord that we serve? Aren't you glad that that's the God who loves us? There's no condemnation there. I mean, even though he had his doubts, God in the flesh refers to him as the greatest of the prophets. Even though he had his doubts. And folks, he was the greatest of the prophets. Because all the other prophets prophesied about Jesus coming, but John was the one that got to go right before him and say, hey, the king is coming. You know, he's here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he is. This is the Messiah. He got to proclaim his arrival, and he got to see him face to face in the flesh. What an awesome honor, huh? And folks, what this says to us is that you don't have to be perfect to be great in the kingdom of God. In fact, you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I am so glad for that, else I would not be here. Okay, but the thing is, you look at all the other prophets, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, they all had their problems. They all had their lapses, right? I mean, you're going through the Bible in a year with us. In fact, if you're not and you want to, we've got some of those out in the foyer. You just ask one of the ushers or Buzz or whatever, and they'll give you one of those. But, you know, when we have been going through Exodus there, and you see, you know, Moses got in trouble. But yet, he was still a great man of God. God used him. And yet here, instead of condemning him, he commends him. But understand here what he says here, the last part. This is for you and me. He who is least in the kingdom of God. That's every born-again believer, folks, is greater than John the Baptist. Why? How could we be greater than him? Well, folks, it's not that we're greater as people. It's not that we're greater because we have more impact or anything like that. That's not it. It's because of our position. It's because of how we have been blessed right now. I mean, you think about it. Here's some contrast here. John the Baptist was a part of the Old Testament system. The system of animal sacrifices that would cover over so they could have fellowship with God. We, by faith in the death of Jesus Christ, have our sins removed. Not only removed, but we have them replaced with the very righteousness of Christ. What an awesome thing, huh? John the Baptist, he only had the Old Testament, that partial revelation of God and his Messiah and God's plan for all the people, for all eternity. Folks, we've got both the Old and the New Testament. We have the Old Testament fulfilled and revealed more completely in the New Testament. We know how it's all going to work out now. We understand a lot of things that they did not. We understand about God's plan a lot better than they did. And John the Baptist was a herald. He was a proclaimer of the Messiah, King Jesus. Folks, like Johnny sang that first song, he calls us friend. Isn't that an awesome thing? We're a friend of God. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that when we give our lives to Christ, when we're born again, that we're adopted into his family. Oh, what an awesome relationship. What an awesome position. Not to just to be a proclaimer, but to be one who has been adopted into the very family of God. What a position we have. John the Baptist, remember when people left his ministry to go to Jesus, and he referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Hey man, I'm just the best man. He's the groom, okay? And it, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. But you know what the Bible calls us? We are the bride of Christ. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a position that I'm sure John the Baptist would have loved to have had? We're the bride of Christ. We're not just the one of the groomsmen. We're not just the friend of the bridegroom. What we have in Christ is so, so much better than any of the Old Testament prophets, any of the Old Testament saints. What a blessing. Now finally, verses 29 and 30 says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So these guys, they justified God. They glorified him. They were praising God. And you know, the only people that weren't praising God were the ones rejecting God's will. And that's the way it is all the time. When God is working, the only people that are not rejoicing are those that are not concerned with the will of God. And you could see it every time that happens. Folks, when we get to these places where we have doubts, and you know, a lot of people do, most people do, go to him with your doubts. Don't be afraid to do that. Pray and ask him. And then go to the Word of God. And you know, as God often does, you know, you'll pray and you say, okay, God, show me. And you open up the Bible and just all of a sudden, you know, poof, there it is. Wow, you're awesome, Lord. You know, or get you a concordance. Get you maybe a topical Bible or something. And look up some of these things. Or if you're not sure still, then ask somebody that's an older Christian than you are. Ask somebody that's more mature in the Lord than you to get these answers. Because folks, God has the answers. Don't be afraid, okay? And understand this. we can expect just as much grace with our doubts, with our shortcomings, with our failures that John the Baptist got. And you just saw, John the Baptist got a lot of grace, huh? Folks, we can expect more grace because our sins have been removed. We've been adopted into God's family. Well, folks, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation, folks. When you have those struggles, come to Him. We're in such a better place than John the Baptist was. We need to hang in there. Don't give up now. Remember the rewards. And know, help is on its way. Sooner than you know. Amen? All right.